Malachi writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with the same authority as of Jesus Christ himself, we're here speaking to us today. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Let's pray. Father, we need your help in this time to be able to understand your word. If we're honest, passages like this are not only terrifying but confusing. Father, we pray that you would help us, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see the truth of God as it is revealed in the Son of God. We pray, Father, that you would help us to apply this scripture to our lives, that we might offer you pure and acceptable worship, worship that is pleasing to our God. Father, we pray that you would help us to bring honor to your name. As we were singing just a few moments ago, as we read earlier in the service, and as we turn our attention to this text even now, and we pray, Father, even now that you would help us to focus. Lord, there are distractions even in the sanctuary, even as I preach. Father, we pray that we would give our time and attention to you and to your word, that we might walk in holiness and honor you with our lives. And we ask all of this in the name of our God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune name. Amen. It was an electrifying experience. After a moment of silence, thousands upon thousands of people of different ethnicities and ages and socioeconomic statuses began chanting and clapping and hollering. The overwhelming unison was almost deafening as everyone present was in one accord. As the noise began to wane, the screens lit, captivating the imaginations of the crowd. Awestruck, the congregation was visibly entranced when unexpected lights began to scurry across the stage. People who otherwise had nothing in common were in unison when the Philadelphia Flyers took the ice on January 3rd against the Carolina Hurricanes at the Wells Fargo Center. Should Christian worship be like that? Prophesying in the 5th century B.C., Malachi wrote to the Jewish people who had been restored to their land after exile in Babylon. Their temple had been rebuilt thanks to the faithful preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. Worship at the temple may have recommenced thanks to Ezra's teaching. And Jerusalem's walls may have been rebuilt thanks to Nehemiah's effective leadership. Still, true worship, correct worship, had not been restored. Now, the idea that some worship is correct while other worship is incorrect may seem strange, even offensive or arrogant to many people today. But think about the news reports that appeared after the death of former terrorist Osama bin Laden on May 2nd, 2011. One of the first things the military did was to make sure that it was the real bin Laden. It looked like him. Facial recognition tests said that it was him. One of his wives testified that it was him. But just to ensure that they had the right person, they took extra measures to confirm through a DNA test that it was him. And it was, in fact, bin Laden. Their persistence seems to make sense to us in the modern period as we think about objective facts. But what about when we're talking about worship? Can we test our worship to make sure that it is true worship? Real worship. Correct worship. Accurate, biblically informed worship. Malachi helps us see that God shows a great concern for how he is approached in worship. Friends, it is not enough to be sincere because people can be sincerely wrong. Malachi helps us see that we can sincerely misunderstand the God that we claim to worship. We can sincerely misunderstand what God requires us to do. So it is imperative that we ensure that our worship is real and true and correct worship, because we all worship. As human beings created in the image of God, we were created to worship. We cannot not worship. It is impossible for you to not worship something. But in a sin-torn world, what we worship varies from person to person. And though the people of Jerusalem in Malachi's day questioned whether God really loved them, but you say, how have you loved us? Verse 2. The prophet tells us the real question was not God's love for Israel, but Israel's love for God, as evidenced by their incorrect worship. Notice first the accusation. Look at verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name? What Malachi is showing us is that in the relationship between God and his chosen people, there is great confusion regarding their understanding of who he is and how he is to be worshipped. This is critical for us because Malachi is a corrective to our time, particularly to our time, because our doctrine of God, that is, our understanding of what the Bible actually reveals about God, often diminishes his importance and authority, and therefore no longer makes any sense of the one true and living God. And at this point in his oracle, Malachi tells us in verse 6 that there are actually two problems. The people do not give God honor or fear. That is, they do not respect him or revere him or esteem him. So God continues to speak in terms of human relationships. First, it was Jacob and Esau. Now he connects the problem to family relationships, children honoring their parents. And as he does, he exposes the sinful attitude of their heart that has affected their minds so that they can no longer see the offensive nature of their behavior against the God who has made them and covenanted with them and protected them and fed them and sustained them. He says, verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? Our expectation of parental honor was nothing new to the Jewish people in Malachi's day. It was ingrained in Israel because it is one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That's one of the first commandments many of you learned in this room. What's the first commandment with the promise? Honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment every parent teaches their child. Honoring involves treating someone with respect, lifting them up, showing them that they have worth. In a family situation, this includes obedience and support and respectful verbal address of authority. Things like yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Now, I know all the Northerners think that that's just a distinguishing mark between a Southerner and a Northerner, but it is also a way to distinguish a superior from a subordinate, or in this case, a parent from a child. Friends, one of the reasons that we teach children to respect proper authority structures in their life, parents, teachers, police, presidents, pastors, principals, is because we are trying to teach them something about God. He is the authority and they are not. The less that we emphasize a child's need to respect the appropriate authority structures in their life, the less God's authority will trigger respect and reverence and honor for them as they engage him in their word, in the word. And so those who know God as their Father should honor him as such by obedience and respectful address, in reverence and in awe of his majesty. But the people in Malachi's day, much like our own day, had so domesticated God by their cavalier approach to God that no obedience was required, no authority was recognized, no words were too casual, no titles were too informal. The eternal God was, quote, their homeboy. Someone to be their comrade, not their Lord. Someone who suggested things to them, but did not command anything in their life. He's such a friend that he's no longer Savior and Creator. And if that wasn't enough, the prophet gives us a second type of relationship in his warning. He says, verse 6, if I am a master, where is my fear? Now, in an economic relationship between a master and a servant, there must be honor and respect. Obedience to authority was expected because it defined the relationship. Again, one of the reasons we teach children to respect proper authority structures in their life, employers, is because we're trying to teach them something about God. He is the authority and they are not the authority. They're all going to gravitate to think that they are their authority. Friends, if you are constantly trash-talking your boss in front of your children or your friend's children or your grandchildren, if you're constantly belittling your boss and complaining about your boss, you are actually teaching the children around you something untrue about God, that they are placed in a higher position of authority than those who have proper authority in their lives. Malachi tells us, instead of honor, God is dishonored. He tells us instead of receiving respect, God is disrespected. And ironically, the very people culpable for this dishonor and disrespect are not the ones that we would assume to be culpable for it. It's not the outside watching world or the pagan people on your least favorite syndicated news network. The people culpable for the dishonor and the disrespect are, verse 6, the priests who despise his name. The people culpable for this dishonor and this disrespect were his priests, were his people, those who had been called by his name. As Esau had dishonored his family by despising his birthright, so the people of Israel dishonor their heavenly father by withholding honor and so despise the birthright of calling him father. As the priests, those who are charged with representing the people before God as ministers of sacrifice, disrespect God, so the people of Israel disrespect their heavenly master by treating him unworthy of adequate sacrifice, and so he is lightly esteemed in their midst. And they wonder, why is God lightly esteemed? Malachi, like Paul, tells us these earthly relationships teach us something about a divine relationship of eternal significance. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now notice, we're in the New Testament. Paul is picking up an Old Testament command and telling New Testament Christians that this Old Testament law applies to their life in the present day. Honor your father and your mother. For this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, side note, the most important thing that you can impart to your children is the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Not football skills or basketball skills or baseball skills or computer skills or financial skills, but the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with the good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Earthly relationships, helping us make sense of a divine relationship of eternal significance with the eternal God. But is it not striking that the fatherhood of God is not used by the prophet to communicate God's approachability or God's condescension or God's accessibility, but to frighten the priests and us because they are despising the Father's name? Did you catch it? Malachi does not use father to communicate how loving and how forgiving God is, but how honorable and how revered God is. When they treat his honor and his fear as trivial and contemptible, Malachi evokes the fatherhood of God and says, verse 6, where is my honor? Where is my fear? Friends, the clear teaching of this verse is that the fatherhood of God implies a sacred duty. His children should honor him and fear him and pay to him reverential esteem, though basic to the faith. The title Father refers to God as the sovereign Lord and Creator. God produced everything by himself and is absolutely sovereign over all of it. God is totally independent, and everything and everyone is totally dependent upon him for life. The title Father is covenant language for the people. The Lord of the covenant is to be addressed by his covenant people as Father. God is described with the human term Father. He is not a human father who is called God. He is not weak or indifferent. He is the holy God, and his name will be holy. And Malachi tells us that there is an utter inconsistency of these people who are acting as if God is their father, but treating him the way that these priests are treating him. And he doesn't just tell us what you need to do is show God more gratitude as a father and care for him. He shows them how to give more honor by how he addresses God. 7 times in 9 verses, he calls God the Lord of hosts. Verse 6, if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 8, will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 9, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 10, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 11, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 13, but you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 14, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. Host means great numbers of armies of angels. As Eugene Peterson said it, he is God of the angel armies. Malachi teaches us that God, the Father, has infinite authority in heaven and on earth. He commands angels and wields all things and all peoples and all creatures in the universe that he has created for his own will and purposes. Yet his priests despise him. What should be so obvious to the people is not obvious. The people despise God's name. Malachi tells us this is contempt for God's name. Verse 6, priests who despise my name. To despise God's name is to despise God's person. And rather than maintaining his reputation, his own people, his own ministers besmirch his name and belittle his name, all the while deny wrong while doing so. The charge, notice second, the contempt. Look at verse 7. The end of verse 6 and then verse 7. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals and sacrifices, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? Verse 12. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Friends, the dialogue that we are hearing here in Malachi should be shocking to us, because the questions of the people to God not only lack reverence and awe of his person, but reveals a certain domestication of his identity among them. And as we read this passage, surely the question has to surface for careful readers of the Bible. How did their attitudes of heart become so jaded to the point that the worship of God became so loose in their midst? So characteristically boring to the point that they really did not care what they did or how they did it with anyone else around. It is obvious that the worship of God was now nothing more than a mere ritual for the people, something that they did because they're supposed to do it. It was remembered, if it was remembered at all, it was something of a nuisance, used when things might get difficult, but forgotten and neglected when what might be characterized as real life or normal life set in. Friends, I wonder, as we're reading this passage this morning, does that describe your worship of God? Boring. A nuisance. Perfunctory. Something that you're supposed to do, but you really don't care about doing it. You're supposed to be here on Sundays, so you're here on Sundays. To understand the contempt of Malachi 1, you have to understand the people to whom Malachi was writing existed under the sacrificial system that was brought about during Moses' time. A system that's foreign to us. Even the word sacrifice brings to mind these images that are unpleasant and foreign to us, that don't really square with our modern notions of individualism and autonomy. But to understand the offense of Malachi 1, 6 through 14, we need to understand that when the Israelites were commanded by God, they were commanded to do something very specific in particular. The sacrificial system had been given by God for God, so that God could rightly relate to his people, and so that his people could rightly relate to him. The sacrificial system teaches us that the creator and the creature may commune together only under certain specific conditions. Friends, God did not and does not allow everyone and anyone to have fellowship with him on their own terms. No one gets to define the terms of their relationship with the eternal triune God. God stipulates how he will be thought of. God stipulates how he will be worshipped. God stipulates how his people will approach him. In fact, God is so adamant about how he is worshipped that in the Old Testament, he set aside a whole tribe of people, the Levites, to teach the people of Israel how to offer correct, God-honoring, God-glorifying worship. The sacrifices of God were instituted by God and performed in the daily life of the people of God by the priests of God who had been set aside to stand in their place and to supplicate, to borrow the old English word, or to bow before and humbly ask God for help and for blessing. The people were to relate to the priests under certain rules and regulations and guidelines ordered by God, and the priests themselves were to behave and discharge their duties exactly as God ordered and directed them. There are people in the Old Testament who die because they do not do what God has regulated that they are to do in his presence. It was their job to guard the sanctuary from unclean offerings. And as they guarded the sanctuary and guarded the worship of the people of God, the people would grow in their understanding of God and actually be able to come to obey God. As priests, they were to serve them in the presence of God. That God demanded blood sacrifices and other sacrifices meant that something had to be taken from them and presented to God so that their life would not be taken from them as a result of their sin against God and against one another. Friends, the sacrificial system teaches us exactly what the book of Romans teaches us. The wages of sin is death. That means that the payment for sin in our lives is death. You die. We die ultimately because of sin, not because of disease or some other accident. We die because the world in which we inhabit is fallen and has been infected by sin, sin that is destroying absolutely everything and everyone, including our own bodies. We die because of sin. But the tragedy in Malachi is that the group of people God addresses as the cause for sin among his people are the priests. When the people brought blemished sacrifices, it was the priests who should have corrected them, but they became complicit. Verse 13, you bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Careful readers of their Bible, remember what David said. I will not give to the Lord that which cost me nothing. Apparently, these priests thought exactly what so many of you in this room think. Who's going to see? No one really notices anyways. No one's keeping tabs on the way that I live in private life. No one's paying attention to the disposition and posture of my heart when I walk in through those doors and through that tunnel and sit in one of these chairs. No one sees. No one hears. No one knows. And no one gets hurt. And Malachi tells us, someone sees. And friends, you are playing the game in such a way that you will most certainly get hurt. That eternity is at stake. The priests who were so very near to the things of God were so very far away from God. Friends, what a warning. If you claim to be a Christian in the room, the people who were supposed to be the closest people to God were the farthest away from God. Friends, it is often the case that those who serve the Word of God and serve around the Church of God are often some of the most corrupt people. Elders, future elders, people who are being trained for ministry, people who desire to be trained for ministry, be warned. In his book, the Reformed pastor Richard Baxter wrote this: at a time when things were far more strict for ministers than they are now, the great and lamentable sin of ministers of the gospel is that they are not fully devoted to God. They do not give themselves up wholly to the blessed work that they have undertaken to do. No wonder pastors are some of the least trusted people in today's society. And by reading this passage in Malachi, you see exactly why. The priests, the people who are supposed to serve the congregation, were corrupt. They were offering defective sacrifices. They undervalued the sacred places that had been secured by the blood of sacrifices so that the people would actually be able to assemble in the presence of God and worship God and commune with God and have fellowship with God and be redeemed by God. They failed to validate the absolute purity of God's house, the temple, by turning it into some sort of business where commerce or fads or all kinds of activities that were not ordered by God were present and were the norm of their worship. The words of God were either being ignored entirely or simply removed from their midst so that the priests could do something that they thought was better or more innovative or more acceptable or more lucrative. Why would they do this? Why did they set aside the clear teaching of the sacrificial system under the old covenant and consign the people to an existence that actually shut them out? Brothers and sisters, this is why what we do on Sundays matters so much. Impure worship of God blocks people from God. It shuts people out from God. Why would they do what is so obviously wrong that shut people out from God, prevented people from having fellowship with the one true and living God? Why were priests who had been set apart by God doing this in the exact opposite way that God had directed them? Because they did not think it mattered? Because it did not look like it mattered much? They'd been in exile. They'd been oppressed. They had been taken out of their land. It did not look like God was near. And so it didn't look like it mattered at all. Brothers and sisters, be warned. It often looks like it doesn't matter. Seems like no one's going to care. But the Scripture tells us, do not play games with God and do not play games with the worship of God. Because they didn't think the words of God and the commandments of God were real or had any power, so they conducted their worship of God in a way that they wanted to, in a way that was convenient for them, in a way that was lucrative for them. Whether or not the people obeyed God or learned to walk in the right ways of God really didn't matter to them. And in so doing, Malachi says, verse 6, they despised God's name. And when they were confronted, they talked back in ways that exposed their sinful heart. Verse 6, how have we despised your name? Verse 7, how have we polluted you? Verse 13, what a weariness this is. It's as if they're saying, what exactly is the big deal, God? Why in the world are you so upset about a few commandments of worship anyways? You should be glad that we actually got out of our beds and came to worship this morning anyways. Because all of these rules, quite frankly, are a little over the top. But look at what God says in verse 8. Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? Friends, he shows just how far they have fallen and wandered from the truth. God said, yeah, why don't you do that with your earthly rulers? Why don't you pay taxes with the same attitude that you worship God and go about your duties as a citizen with the same attitude that you worship God and see what happens? By asking this of the people, they're convicted of a crime against God in the same way that they would be convicted against a crime of their government if they behaved in this exact same way toward their rulers. And the irony here is brutal. You treat your government better than you treat your God because you actually fear your government and you do not fear your God at all. And you have become exactly like the pagans who do not know God, who actually pretend to know God. Their worship is so offensive, God even mocks their prayer. Verse 9, and now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Go before God. Ask him a favor. Go before God. Ask him for help when you need it, even as you're living and conscious disobedience, disobeying direct commands of Scripture, disobeying exactly what the Lord has said you are to do, to worship him and to know him and to understand him and to have fellowship with him, an uncaring attitude toward God, the God who has given you life and breath and everything that you have. Brothers and sisters, I wonder if you or I were to visit a place of worship like this, what we would find the Israelites assembled doing. What would their worship look like? I can tell you exactly what it would look like. There would be a lot of activity, but very little power. Brothers and sisters, may it never be said of our lives or our worship here as a church that there's a lot of activity, but very little power. May it never be said that we are a people who can accomplish a lot without God. We can accomplish much without dependence upon him. There would be a lot of activity and little power. Friends, it is easy to go through the motions of religion while our minds and our hearts are far from the truth of God and the Word of God. Does that characterize your singing on Sunday mornings? Just following along with the words, not paying attention to what you're singing, no concern for what you're confessing, praying because you're supposed to pray, without engaging the living God. It is easy to disobey God even as we perform acts of righteousness. Friends, the sacrificial system of the Israelites was the forerunner to the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, where the church of Jesus Christ, the new Israel of God, would assemble and worship God according to the requirements and regulations of Scripture. You see, God didn't just care about it in the Old Testament. God cared about it in the New Testament. God has always cared how his people worship him. The modern church stands in the exact same place as these priests of old because we often take the worship of God so casually, with no thought to the reality behind the words that we sing or the words that we read or the truths that we confess, and are actually allowing sinners into the place of fellowship with God without warning them of the truth of their eternal destiny. Friends, so many churches today do all kinds of things in worship and treat public worship as a suggestion. The teachings of God as best practices for their life. Malachi tells us that the public worship of God is regulated by God, for God, and His people. God has instructed us in His Word how we are to worship. And when we deviate it, even from a little bit, we step away from what the Bible is clearly teaching us and how we're to respond to Him in worship. In fact, Malachi tells us that it would be better if we did something else with our time altogether. Look at verse 10. Oh, that there were among you one who would just shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. God does not want peddlers of His word. God does not need peddlers of His word. God does not need our perfunctory worship. What God desires is that we would approach Him through Jesus Christ and worship Him as He has revealed Himself in Scripture. Verse 10 says that it would be better for the entire enterprise of these activities to be completely stopped, because what we're doing is fake from first to last. We're doing nothing but storing up judgment for ourselves and for our children and those around us. Friends, we need to hear this word today, because so many of our churches are so busy offending God because we pay so little attention to the Word of God. The charge, the contempt. Notice the correction in verse 9. Now we entreat the favor of God. I want you to underline or circle every time you see name mentioned. And now we entreat the favor of God, that He may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will He show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would just shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 14, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. The very first thing that God says in this book, verse 2, is, I have loved you, says the Lord. And the fraternal way God reveals Himself is in verse 6, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? Malachi helps us see that a failure to feel the greatness of God's sovereign, electing love and the warmth of God's gracious fatherhood results in contemptible worship. Contemptible worship that God says He does not need and does not want. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors. The psalmist says it like this, Psalm 50, verse 9. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Paul says it like this, Acts 17, verse 25. He is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Friends, God does not need or want cheap worship. God detests it because He is focused on the renown of His great name. Six times in 9 verses He mentions His name. Verse 6, O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? Verse 11, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. For I am a great king, verse 14, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Now, friends, that is quite the I am statement in the book of Malachi. I am a great king. His name, which is said to be great, is described as awesome, something dreadful, something to be feared. The king is so great that the exaltation of his name is not something that is localized, but it actually extends to the nations, verses 11 and 14 tell us. But it will only extend to the nations when God's ministers and God's people are godly. If ministers are godly, The people of God will tend to be godly. And also, and they will be godly also. And even the ungodly will have some cause for honoring the Lord's name. If ministers are unfaithful, if they suggest by their conduct and their service that God is contemptible and his service is a burden, then the people will not be edified. Their lives will not exhibit the excellencies of God's character, and God will be despised among the heathen for their sake. Paul tells us about this in the book of Romans, where he criticizes the nominally religious people of his day. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness and an instructor of the foolish and a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Friends, Malachi teaches us that it is a fatal mistake to break the law of God, and it is even more dreadful mistake to do so carelessly and consciously and willingly. But it is even more dreadful to cause others to dishonor God and to stumble because of our transgressions. One of the things that often happens in the Lord's providence as we plan services of corporate worship is what no pastor ever intends, and how the readings and the singing actually come together for the focusing on God's name. God is concerned about the renown of his name. We see this throughout the New Testament. Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. John 14:6 says that in this name, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Friends, we see that there is power in this name to overcome the sins of the people and to deliver them from the complacent worship that they offer to God, so that not only would they be redeemed by faith in his name, but they might make his name great among the nations. Friends, you want to know the power of God, then you got to lean into the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. If you're struggling with sin here today, what you need is not less Jesus, but more Jesus. And to focus on the name, and the scripture tells us, the triune name, Father, Son, and Spirit, because it is only by faith in his name that you will be redeemed and delivered and set free and empowered to worship in ways, whether they are expressive or quiet, that are pure and pleasing to God in his sight. Malachi helps us see that pure worship is not necessarily worship that is theatrical. Malachi helps us see that pure worship is worship that is regulated and informed by the Word of God, so that the name of God might be exalted among the people of God, so that those who are present in their gathering might hear one thing very clearly and in particular, which is why we structure our services the way that we do. That the gospel might be presented to you. Friends, Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners. And there is faith this morning that can be received. There is hope this morning that can be received this morning by faith in his name. Would you believe in him? Would you trust in him? Would you hope in him? And would you redirect your lives according to the teaching of the Bible, so that your life might be governed by what the scripture says about the renown of his name? Let's pray. God, we pray that you would help us in this moment. to give honor and praise to the name of the Son of God. It is indeed a wonderful thing to have it revealed to us that He and He alone is the Savior of mankind. Father, I pray for these, my friends in front of me, that You might turn their affections to Christ, that You might remove the heart of stone and insert the heart of flesh, that You might command their hearts to obey the Word of God so that they might be born again by faith in the name of the Son of God. I pray, Father, that You would redeem them. And Father, for all those who are present here today, I pray that You would reorient misplaced affections in their life so that they might give greater, more fervent, more steadfast praise to the name of the Son of God, who has redeemed them and is sustaining them and will preserve them and will raise them because of their faith in His name. Father, we thank You for revealing Yourself to us by name. And God, we ask that we would believe in that name today. And Father, when we are irrational and foolish and stupid and walk away from You, we pray that our hearts would be captivated by the name of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us that we might have life everlasting by hoping in His name. Amen.